Now there was the center of their problem. They had given up everything except themselves. And as a consequence, none of their sums added up to cents. Everything went wrong. We'll begin to see some of the wrongs. First, and an argument arose, the next verse says, and an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. You see, the unsurrendered self now began to clash with the people who were their colleagues, each wanting to be first, the self wanting to climb up on top of the rest and lord it over them. Peter said, I made that confession, didn't I? And Andrew said, but Peter, who brought you here? But John said, but don't I lean on his bosom? And Judas said, who holds the bag? Who pays the bill? Picks up all the checks? And they went around red-faced, fighting with each other, trying to be big by big assertion. And they were never so small as when they were most trying to be big. If that's all we had seen of the disciples, I would have put my handkerchief over them and say, well, goodbye. I don't want to look at you anymore. You're too much like me. As they tried to be big, they sunk and they sunk and they sunk lower and lower. And Jesus set a child in the midst and said, if you want to be great, become like this little child. If you want to be the greatest of all, become the servant of all. There's a place for ambitious people in the Christian faith. Three classes can rise. He said, he that would be greatest among you, great among you, let him become the servant. And he that would be first among you, let him become the slave of all. And the Son of Man, who gives his life a ransom for many, is at the top. Here's the Son of Man, and first, and great. All because of a degree of self-giving. The lowest degree was that of a servant of all. Next degree was the slave of all. He goes further in his self-giving. And the highest of all was the Son of Man, who gave his life a ransom for many. So there is a place for ambitious people. But the way up is the way down. To lose your life is to find it coming back, and through the degree that you lose it, you find it again. Now, an argument arose among them as to which one of them was greatest. Here was the ego assertion clashing with individual workers, trying to get along with each other and couldn't. They couldn't get along with each other because the self of each of them was asserting itself against everybody else. And the result was confusion. I was in Iowa the other day, or some time ago, and I went to see a pastor who was in the hospital. And he was there because of a clash with his secretary. He had a heart attack. His secretary had been there for a number of years and dominated every pastor that came. This pastor tried to buck the situation and ended in a hospital with a heart attack. Christian worker against Christian worker. Across the years, I've seen one cause for the breakup of situations in a local mission situation. It's always one thing, namely, somebody asserting himself against the others, or others against this one, and the whole thing is a lack of self-surrender. We can't get along with each other because we can't get along with ourselves, because we can't get along with God. Because the self is in the way. One man put it, wherever I go too. And I spoil everything. Now, how are we going to get along with each other? There's only one way to get along with each other. And that's to surrender to Christ. And then you can afford to surrender to other people, having surrendered to Him. You can afford to surrender to other people. That verse in Ephesians 5:18. Submit yourselves one to another out of reverence for Christ. Having submitted yourself to Him out of reverence for Him, now you can afford to submit to each other without losing your self-respect. Oh, you say, I've submitted to Him, therefore I dare submit to you, because in submitting to you, I do it for His sake and for His love. And I do it out of reverence for Him. That takes the sting out of self-surrender, because you say, I've already submitted to Him, and now for His sake, I submit to you. Out of love for Him, I do this for you. Then you can't be hurt, because you've hurt yourself with a supreme hurt, and therefore you can't be hurt by other people. But if you've got an unsurrendered self, it's always being hurt. Always in the way. Now that was the first clash, and it was the clash of a personal egotism. Then we see another clash. John answered, Master, we saw a man casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. Here was the second clash. Group of disciples against group of disciples. John saw some people casting out devils in Jesus' name, and he forbade them because they didn't follow John and his disciples. He was willing for those demons to stay in if his crowd couldn't get them out. And a lot of us are willing for people to be lost if their denomination can't save them. It was the self-assertion getting now into the group expression. For we not only want ourselves to be first, we want our group to be first. And this crops out in our group assertions. In Mississippi, there's a sign over a church, a rather big billboard alongside of a church. This church is the only church authorized by God to represent Jesus Christ in the world. How's that for humility? One woman left a will and said, I want to be buried in a different place from my husband in the seminary. I mean, in the cemetery. Because since I belong to the Church of Christ and I will be raised when Jesus comes, I don't want to be near Him and Him let Him see me go and He still lying there. So she was buried in another portion of the cemetery so she wouldn't humiliate her husband when she was raised and he was left behind. There's a hymn book in a Kentucky mountain. It was found in a Kentucky mountain church. And in it was this hymn, I'd rather be a Baptist and wear a smiling face than be a dirty Methodist and fall away from grace. I'd rather be a Methodist and talk about free grace than be a hard-shell Calvinist and damn near half the race. And they set that to music and sang it. In Jonesboro, Indiana, there's a denomination with one congregation, but it's registered with the government. Apostolic Friends, and they say, God's last hope of the world. They are God's last hope. One congregation. And it's in Jonesboro. Sorry to say. Now here was a group egotism. That we stopped them because they didn't follow us. We don't quite say it that way. We're more polite. But there is a race in armaments going on among the denominations. And jealousy and envy. And Jesus rebuked him. And he said, he that is not against you is for you. In another place, he said, he that is not with me is against me. Why did he say here that he that is not against you is for you? Because following them was the issue here. They followed not us. And Jesus said, you're not the issue. And if they're not against you, they're for you. But I am the issue. If you're not with me, you're against me. So following this group, that group, or the other group is not the issue. Following Jesus is the issue. Then we come to the third clash. As they were going along the road, when the days drew near for him to be received up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But the people would not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to bid fire to come down from heaven and consume them? He said, that's the way to treat people of another race. Now here's the third clash. One was individual against individual. And then groups of individuals against groups of individuals. One was the personal egotism. The other was the group egotism. Now we've come to the third, a race egotism. James and John, who were sons of thunder, now the sons of the thunder began to roll, and the lightning began to flash, and they said, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them, even as Elijah did? They talked about fire from heaven. They put a religious tinge to their race prejudice, and they said, that's the way they used to treat them in the old days, in Elijah's day. But it was nothing but sheer race prejudice. Now our egotism can get into the individual relationship. It can be in the group relationship. It can be in the race relationship. And there's only one thing that's troubling our people here in America at the present time. We pick all sorts of alibis around the central thing. It's a race egotism. We don't want the Negro to rise because it hurts our pride not to have somebody beneath us. And we want to be on top. That's all that's troubling us. We analyze it here and rationalize it there, but down underneath is a race superiority, the unsurrendered race self. And as we do that, we're losing ourselves for the moment. I come from the Southland and love it. But the Southland is losing itself in its racial self-assertion. I told the people in the Southland the other day that as we segregate the Negro, we are segregating ourselves from national leadership. You cannot elect to the presidency of the United States any man who holds these views on segregation. The rest of the country won't take it. So, in segregating the Negro, we only succeed in segregating ourselves from national leadership. The law of God is at work, and the laws of God are colorblind. We'll fight it, and we'll hate it, and we'll try to circumvent it, but in the end, it's going to get us. As one Negro said, the bell is tolling, and the tide is rolling in, and you cannot push it back any more than you can turn back the tides of Hampton Roads with your two hands. Can't be done. Man is rising, and it's God's will that man should rise, and racial egotisms are going to be swept away. I was in South Africa, 2 million African, 2 million white people there, trying to hold down 8 million Africans in South Africa, and behind them 150 million Africans. 2 million whites trying to hold a line against 150 million people rising. If they would take them in and make them a part of their civilization and lift everybody in sight, then they would rise. Now they're saving their lives and they're going to lose them. And losing them by the moment. It's the most unhappy land of the world. Because their consciences are troubled. They're breaking themselves upon the laws of God. You can't put another man down without staying down with him. As Booker T. Washington said, the only way to keep a man down in the gutter is to stay down with him. But you say, look where they've come from. Slaves. I know. But look where we've come from. At the time of the Roman ascendancy, Servius, a Roman, said, the stupidest and the ugliest slaves in the market are those from Britain. But somebody else with the eyes of a Christian looked on those stupid and ugly slaves and said, angels, if they could be Christianized, they'd be angels. But we're not angels, but we're no longer stupid and ugly slaves. How many of you have Scotch blood within you and are proud of it? Quite a number. St. Jerome writes in the 4th century, I well remember the Scots in Gaul. They were eaters of human flesh. They had plenty of flocks and herds, but they much preferred the ham of the herdsman or a steak from the female breast as a rarity. That's where we came from. I don't care where a man's come from. I'm only interested in where he's going to. I don't care one rap whether you've come out of slavery. I want to know your destination. Now, James and John were never so small as when they tried to assert themselves, calling divine fire down from heaven. And if that had been the end of James and John, we'd never have looked at them again. We'd have said, well, they're just like the rest. Jesus said, but he turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Now, here's a number of miscellaneous mistakes made by individuals. As they were going along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. You're looking for a soft spot and I haven't anything to offer you. He wanted comfort. And that's the quest of the modern day. The gadgets that will make us comfortable. I listened to a bishop give a great address in a camp meeting on Sunday morning on the soft shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a great appeal for hardness. The word there is effeminate, but in the margin it was the soft. And it was a great appeal for hardness and discipline. When he got through, the pastor got up and said, I want to take a collection for something that will appeal to all of you. We're going to take up a collection for cushions. After the bishop had spoken on, the soft shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus turned to him and said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You don't want to follow me because you're looking for your own personal comfort. Better go back. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. I don't think that his father was lying dead at home. I think he wanted to go home and wait till his father did die, so as to give him a big funeral to keep up the family name. He wanted to shine even through a funeral. But he said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my house. He was the man that worshipped custom. He didn't want to break any of the conventions so that anybody could say that, well, he didn't say goodbye to them when he left. They are the people that are meticulously bound by the grave clothes of convention. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, that every single thing that was done in the rest of the chapter was done wrong. Why? Only one reason. Every time they stumbled over an unsurrendered self. And your life will be a series of blunders from now until you drop into the grave, unless you get that self of your own hands into the hands of God. Your self on your own hands is a problem and a pain. Yourself in the hands of God is a possibility and a power. As one woman said to me, it's so comfortable to get yourself off your own hands into the hands of God. A troublesome, self-asserting self. When you get that off your own hands into the hands of God, then something's going to happen to you. A doctor was called to see an asthma patient. He had very severe attacks of asthma. Terribly severe. This last attack, it was so severe, it turned purple and looked as though he was going to pass out. And strangely enough, the doctor couldn't find anything physically wrong with him. Couldn't find any physical basis for his asthma. And he said to the man, "Is there something troubling you?" And the man said, "No, doctor, I'm a member of the church and I'm an official on the official board. There's nothing troubling me." And the doctor went away puzzled. But the next day, the man sent for the doctor. He said, "Doctor, I've been thinking all night about what you said." And he said, "I've been talking to God all night." He said, "There is something troubling me." He said, "I looked up at the ceiling last night. I could see nothing but the words, 'Seek first the kingdom of God.' And I looked at the walls and I could see nothing but 'Seek first the kingdom of God.' I looked down on the floor and I could see nothing but 'Seek first the kingdom of God.' Now, doctor, I have not been seeking first the kingdom of God. I've been seeking first the kingdom of John Brown." That was his name. He said, "I pushed myself up in my organization and I've gotten to the top. But I did it ruthlessly, caring little of what happened to other people. Now," he said, "I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God, no matter what happens to my business or myself or anything else. And I'm at peace with myself this morning, for I made the surrender." The doctor said, "I went away from there with tears rolling down my cheeks. I'd seen the birth of a soul." Another big executive came to a doctor, and the doctor gave him a thorough examination. He was upset and nervous and did clash with himself and his employees. And the doctor, after making the examination, he said to him, "What you need is a new philosophy of life." And it handed him a bill for $3,000. This man went home and was furious. He called up a pastor and he said, "What do you think that blankety blank doctor told me? That I needed a new philosophy of life. And what do you think he charged me for that? $3,000. Oh, he made the air blue." The pastor quietly said, "Well, I think that's what you need." "Well," he said, "what am I to do?" The doctor knew that if he charged him a very ordinary price, the man wouldn't be impressed. But having paid $3,000 for that advice, he thought he'd better do something. And so he said to the pastor, "What shall I do?" Well, the pastor said, "Read something." He said, "What?" He gave him a copy of Abundant Living. And began to read it. He saw the trouble was in himself. And he saw that the trouble within himself was just himself. He'd never given up that. And he gave it up. Became a new man. And then new relationships with himself and his employers and life and everything else came out of it. That's the central thing that we've got to let go. Thank God. These disciples did let go of that self. They forgot themselves into immortality. They surrendered themselves into fame. For 10 days they waited and waited till they got to the end of themselves. And when they got to the end of themselves, God said, "Now you're at the beginning of me. You've reached the end of your rope. I'm reaching down my hand." And he took them and flung them against the world's problems and the world's need, and shook the world with them. Only when they got themselves off their own hands into his hands. Now, is that our problem? I don't believe any of us have any problems at all except that. Solve that, and you can face then all the other problems. Because you're clear with God, and you're clear with yourself, and now you can clear up the rest as a mopping up. business. Now tonight, we're going to let you have an opportunity to get this self of yours off your own hands into the hands of God. It would be easy for me to dismiss you and say, you may go. That wouldn't be fair. To raise you to this point, you say, I see what it is. Now, I want the seeing to turn into seeking. I want to get myself off my own hands. I'm here for business. I'm not here for just to spend idly 6 days, 7 days. I want to do business with God. We're going to stand in a moment and have a prayer. At the close of that prayer, those who would like to go may quietly and quickly go. Those that say, no, I want to find what you're talking about, and I want to get myself off my own hands, and I'd like you to pray for me. I need personal help. We're going to spend some time here, as we did last night. We had to close it prematurely, and I said that we would take it again tonight. Where I'll ask Brother Tom and Sister Mary to come up here, and we will have a special prayer for you as a person in your special difficulty. One woman told me today that she woke up after coming forward last night. She said, I woke up, I was so peaceful, I didn't know what it was. In all my life, she said, I've never found such peace in my heart. And then I came to the conclusion that all through my religious wanderings, I'd never been born again. But now, I have been born again. And it happened here last night. Shall we stand and have the prayer? And then those who want to go may quietly and quickly go, and the rest will come up and take these front seats here, and we'll have counsel and prayer with you personally. Dear Father, bless those who would like to go. Bless those of us who stay. And may thy spirit rest upon us as we stay and as we go. And grant that something may happen to us here tonight to make us forever and forever new. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.